We're in Luke, chapter 6, at verse 39. We had just finished him talking about, he's continuing the thought, the teaching on the hypocritical judgment of the Pharisees and not to be like them. And again, if you do good and don't judge people, they'll do the same for you. You give to people, they'll give to you. He's telling them how to live among the worldly and how not to be as the religious hypocrites were. And then he proceeds telling them, it says, and he also spoke a parable to them. Okay, what was the parable? Actually, if you look at it, there are almost four little mini parables, but they all have to do with the same dissertation that he's talking about. He's bringing these stories so the common people can understand this, and at the same time, we won't get into, again, the purpose of the parable, but the hypocritical religious leaders who are trying to trap him and are listening to this, some of this they will understand, but some of it they will not. So he speaks this lesson to them and proceeds with four illustrations of this. Verse 39, a blind man cannot guide a blind man. Can he? It's a rhetorical question, and the answer is no, he cannot. If you cannot see, how can you lead someone else around who cannot see? I mean, it's really not much help, is it? Will they not both fall into the pit? Neither one of them, the one leading and the one following, cannot see. So ultimately, they're going to trip and fall because they cannot see the path that is in front of them. Again, he's still speaking now of the Jewish religious leaders, the scribes and Pharisees, with false judgments because their hearts and minds are deceived and hypocritical. So those who follow their ways and actions will not be brought to the truth, but they will be brought to destruction. Because, see, seeing and truth and light have to do with God's ways and His Word. The lie, again, the Scripture calls it blindness. It means spiritual blindness. The god of this world, Satan, hath blinded them lest they should see. And yet when the gospel comes under the anointing and the Holy Spirit convicts of sin, He removes the veil of the mind temporarily and gives man the entrance of light, truth. And then man either receives it and comes out of the blindness, or he fights against it and resists it, and the veil comes back over, and he is hardened further, as the Pharisees were, who sat and listened to Jesus. All they could do was think of ways of killing him, of being spiteful and hateful. Yet the common people turned and began to follow the Lord and come into the light. Verse 4 goes right along with it. Many people have taken this out of context. There's another scripture for this. We'll go to it later that is dealing with someone else. But here he's still talking about the false teachers and the misguided teachers and those who are judgmental, teaching traditions instead of the Word of God and misinterpreting God's Word to the people. A pupil or disciple is not above his teacher or instructor. If you listen, notice what it says here, but everyone he has been fully trained will be like his teacher. So here he's not referring to the Christian now. Again, we'll go to that. There is a scripture for that. But he's saying that these false teachers that lead people, they are blind themselves and their pupils are blind. And what is happening is he's going to train him to be just like him. And again, if you listen to false teaching and instructions, you will become false. That's what you give an ear to. And so he was saying, if you're blind and you follow a blind guide, you're definitely not going to be instructed. You're not going to be any better off. So to a degree, you cannot give what you do not have. People run with this too much, and they've used it often, and Christians use it. You know, you can't give what you don't have. Well, let me give you a little lesson here. then no one can ever teach. I've met very few people who can say what Jesus and Paul said. When Paul said, "Be followers of me as I am of Christ Jesus," he said it in a way that an average Christian cannot say. We have not walked in the light, or very few that I've met, that can walk in what Paul walked in. He wasn't saying that until we attain a certain level, we're not capable of anything. For as again, the Scripture doesn't even teach this. All Christians are capable of teaching and instructing as they mature in the Lord. But all are not at the same level, not in their knowledge of the ways of the Lord, nor in their personal walk of where they're at with the Lord. Again, some move faster than others, some do not. Some are limited in ways because of their own faults, their own dealings with the Lord. Others go on further. So again, we have to take into consideration, and you will see that there are things you can give as a Christian, even when you do not have it. And people say, "Well, how is that possible?" Well, if you understood Scripture, you'd understand how it's possible. Because people have used that against teachers, you know, and every time they don't like something they say, then they find one little fault in them, they find some little thing they don't like, and then they quote this Scripture, you know, "Well, they're not walking in the full light, so why should I listen to them?" These kind of people are going to end up in hell, because there'll never be nobody on the earth. If Jesus Christ came, they'd find fault with Him. Okay, to a degree, you cannot give what you do not have, but you'll find out later how it can be done. If you believe and teach lies, how can truth come forth? Well, we know it cannot. On the other hand, we as Christians, and when we grow in grace and the knowledge of God's Word and His will, others can precede us. They are not limited by us. They are only limited by the refusal to yield to the Holy Spirit. So again, we can help people, and these people can go further than us. See, and when the Scripture says, and we shall see later, when it says it's good enough that a teacher, that a disciple be as his teacher, he's not talking about us now. He's talking about the ultimate teacher, Jesus, we're going to find out. But you're going to find in your Christian walk that some people start off and they don't go too fast, and yet they help others, and these other people just boomerang and go on and far excel them. And often it's not a reproach to that person. That person's going at their level, or they're being dealt with by the Holy Spirit according to what they do. Some are 30-fold, some 60, some 100. Some Christians can accomplish in 5 years what takes others 20. Again, that's the individual between them and God. And again, people go on with God according to their own walk with the Lord, and if they fight less and sin less, then they will proceed further with the Lord. It's that easy. And others who don't will be punished further, chastened more, and the process and the path will be a little harder. Okay, so we should not be jealous, but we should be honored that others can go further with God than we did. I should hope that some of my teachings, and I've said it before, some people don't like it, but that's the way it is. I would hope that some that sat under my teaching would be more mature than me, and that they could go further than me. It's between me and God, my limitations. But the people who often criticize so much, then why aren't they going further? If they can see so much, why aren't they deeper? If they don't have the faults and the infirmities, and they think they've got everything together better than everybody else, then they should far excel any of us. And if they don't, then they shall come under a stricter judgment, not only for the arrogance of their heart, but because they judge others the wrong way. And this is what Jesus was dealing with. And so again, I would hope if someone sat under me, if they became a deeper teacher and knew the Lord better and could do far better than me, I can't be jealous of him or her. I would say, "Well, praise the Lord. You know, they've accomplished what I couldn't. They are doing what I cannot do for whatever reason." You see, there's no justification. It just simply states that's the way the facts are. And on the other hand, we give and we help people who excel in their ministries and do things that we're not called to do even. There ain't no fault on our part. It's the point is we're not called. We specialize in various areas, and God wants them to specialize. But our particular gifts and our instructions will help them to perfect theirs, and they can do things that we cannot do. And see, we should be honored that this is the work of Christ and the Holy Spirit through His people. Remember, we are not to make disciples unto ourselves. So again, when you find someone who, pastors and teachers and leaders, and they always keep people subordinate to them, they never want them to go beyond them. They want control of them. You know, ultimately what it is a control spirit. Out of pride and jealousy, for whatever reasons, vanity, see, because they've not gone to the cross. They don't want these people knowing more than they know, because then they lose power over them. See, that's why some people who teach and counsel and instruct, they're trying to make disciples to themselves. Oh, they'll lie and say they're not, but their very actions prove it. They cannot stand for someone to differ with them. They cannot stand that someone would disagree with them or see something a different way, or maybe be more spiritual wise than they are. See, it disturbs them, because this is this lording over that Jesus said the disciples should not do. We're not to lord over anybody. We present the words of God and allow people to make choices, and sometimes if they make wrong choices, then let them suffer the consequences, and hopefully they'll learn from it. But see, many people, many professing Christians, many ignorant Christians, novices, and those who are not mature, they're making little kingdoms for themselves. And they're like their little children, and they don't want them going out. They don't want them learning anything else. You know what it is? Come on, let's get down to it. It's pride. They want worship. They want honor. They want attention. See, they use this to get what they want. This is how mothers often smother and possess their children and ruin them in society often, because they call it an overloving. No, it's not. Any parent that smothers and pampers and coddles their children, at the root of it is a self-centered spirit. It's really not love, because they're doing too much damage. They're trying to make that person depend on them because they need love, because they're insecure, because they are lacking something they're trying to get through their children. You see that with parents often who push their children into sports and the beauty pageants and the all kinds of things, and it's a way of living their life in their child. It's a deadly evil thing. It's a form of idolatry. And usually these children, when they grow up, they rebel against this, and they will not be brought under the control. And so in the long run, often the people, the parents, reap what they sow. And instead of holding on, they lose the thing they tried to smother. See, that's the danger of making and possessing things. God gives us no right to do that. You who have children, you are to train them in the ways of the Lord. You are not to teach them that you are God. See, that's the danger. You're not to mold them to suit your purposes. They're supposed to be trained in the ways of the Lord. And God help these men and women who have children who never grow up, who become adults and they're still under the control of their parents. And God bless the children when they grow up that are able to break the bonds of this evil spirit and go on, because they'll be under a bondage if they don't. So we are not to make disciples unto ourselves, but teach sound doctrine so they can follow the Lord in the ways maybe we are limited in. See, again, there should be no jealousy in the body of Christ. I would think that a parent who would raise their child to be a doctor, a lawyer, a plumber, do anything that they can't do and do it better, that they shouldn't be jealous. They should say, isn't it something that they can do what I could not do? See, there shouldn't be. They should be honored, not jealous or contentious or possessive in this. So again, by the ministries and the gifts of the Holy Spirit, we can give at times what we cannot excel to. So I'm telling you, we can at times give what we do not have. Now, how do we do this? Some make good tools. Others take the tools and build better than we could build. See, some people can write good instruction manuals, but they don't know how to build. Some people can build very well, but they need someone else to show them the instructions. See, again, every man, no one is an island. So verse 40 Again, it speaks here that if the blind are leading the blind, if the blind teachers are leading blind people, that they will never excel above them. That blind person will not go no further than his blind teacher. He can't, because he's not given truth. He's given a lie. Now, on the good side, go to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew 24:25, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. Okay? So now he's talking, he's referring this back to Jesus. If you look, Jesus is talking about being hated, you'll be hated because you followed me and did my will, and therefore the world will hate you. He was dealing with what's going to happen. If you have been taught properly by me, by the Holy Spirit and inspired teachers and ministers, then you will suffer the same consequences. But you are to know the Lord's will and be able to follow him as Christ knew the Father's will and followed him. So he says here, it's enough if the disciple becomes like his teacher and a slave like his master. Again, it's good if he can be brought to that place that he can draw directly from God, that he can be guided of the Spirit, that he can move out of the baby stage, the novice stage, the young Christian stage, and go on to maturity, where he can discern between good and evil, where he can discern the will of God, and not always be floundering around looking for other people's guidance rather than receiving what he needs from the Lord. So we can give what we do not have at times. We have an example, the friend at midnight, remember. He had nothing. He had no bread to give to those who came to visit him. He could not feed them. But he had a friend that he knew had plenty. And he comes to him with his importunity and pursues him until he gets for him what? The bread that he needs for his friends. So see, through prayer, through intercession, we can get God to give and help people that we cannot help them. We may want to help them. We may do everything within our power, and we still don't have what it takes. It takes at times, and it should, in the spirit realm, it takes the illumination of the Holy Spirit. It takes God to intervene in spiritual matters. And therefore, the honor and glory goes to God, does not go to the disciple. Again, we're not to be making disciples to ourselves. We're to train people how to follow the Lord, where they can grow up and teach them the principles of God's Word so they can mature if they submit to God's will and purposes. Therefore, we get the Holy Spirit's wisdom, knowledge, and insight to give and bless. So in every ministry we're doing, if it's spiritual, we're giving something we really don't have. See, think about it. We're giving what we don't have. We're giving the grace of God in measure. And he's given it to us in measure. And some take that, and they grow quickly, and they go further than we could, because they knew how to apply it better, and they did apply it, and they didn't resist, and they didn't fight. And therefore, they go on with the Lord deeper and better than some of us do. And we should be happy, and we should be grateful that this happens. For we have the treasure, the Lord himself, we have that treasure in us, and he is unlimited. We are the vessels. We are limited, each to our own abilities, gifting, and our spiritual progress. So again, if we seek the Lord, regardless of our infirmities, regardless of our weaknesses, regardless of our failures, regardless of the critical, the fault-finding, those who don't like us, those who are looking for trouble all the time, it don't matter. They're not worth giving a thought to. Go on and do what you can. Do what you're equipped to do and leave the rest to God. Go ahead and minister in the way you know how to minister. And if God is in it, some good will come out of it. And you will see eventually a fruit in that. If people know how to seek the Lord and they know accountability, you've done your duty. What they do with it is their business. I'm responsible for what I teach more than anything else. That which is taught, they're responsible for what they do with it. And see, again, God gives the increase. We are nothing. He who waters and plants, the scripture says, is nothing, but it's God that gives the increase. So if people are looking at us, they're going to find failure. If people look at us too much, they're going to find great failure. See, again, but they need to be looking at the source at times and not the vessel alone. So we have to put these things in balance. Verse 41 and 42. We could go on years with this one, but we won't. And why do you look at the speck or the splinter that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log or the plank that is in your own eye? Again, remember, it's a continuation of these critical judges. Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when you yourself have a log in your own eye? And notice how he blatantly uses this, what people say, oh, he was so unloving and harsh. You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. What was he saying? You're blind. You're so deceived. How can you see? If you've got a log in your eye, if you're totally blind, how can you see to guide, instruct, or lead anybody? Or to find fault with anybody? Or to correct anybody? He's simply saying, you can't. And then he doesn't mince no words. He says, you're a hypocrite. You're a deceiver. And that's what they were. So notice again, he's speaking of the false, judgmental scribes and Pharisees, but he's reminding us, and he's teaching his disciples not to imitate them. Do not be like them. So the specks or splinters in others, specks of in our eyes and so forth, weaknesses, faults, imperfections, the failures at times in us, even our sins. But remember, even Solomon said, no man has never sinned. So again, realizing that we are subject to failure and we fail. James says, in many things we offend all. The Bible gives instructions for Christian brothers when to forgive and when to let go of things and deal with things and when to minor things to let them go and how to deal with the major thing. Gives instructions for these things and how to be done. And we need to follow those instructions. And notice, again, it was the logs of a wicked, critical, unloving, unforgiving, fault-finding spirit which Christ considered much more deadly to a person. He considered that more deadly than the sins they were looking at in others. He called them splinters. He was saying, hey, you're straining what? Again, you're straining at gnats and swallowing camels. You know, your heart is unforgiving. Your heart cannot stand it if you cannot control everything and bring everything under to the way you think it should be. So this was what the Pharisees were doing. They hated the Samaritans. They hated the tax collectors. They hated the prostitutes. They hated John the Baptist's disciples. They hated Jesus. If you didn't agree with them on every point, then you were consigned to hell and they didn't care about you. That was their attitude. Remember that they said, the people are cursed that don't know the law. And yet the people knew the law better than they did, because they understood common sense and kindness and be forgiving, where the Pharisees did not understand this. The publican in the temple could say, Lord, you forgive me, for I'm a great sinner. I'm a great sinner. He understood what he was and where he was. But the Pharisee could not see him looking over there, finding fault, saying, I thank thee, God, that I'm not like him. And he proceeds to tell God of all the good things he's done. And yet, the scripture says the sinner walked out of the temple forgiven. The Pharisee did not. His sin still remained. Okay? And so again, Jesus used that illustration several times. Remember the woman who came to wash his feet with her tears and her hair in the gathering that Jesus is in, and the wicked Pharisees were thinking if this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman this was that was touching him. She was a prostitute. She had been. Evidently, there was repentance coming now. And Jesus, reading their thoughts and understanding this, he gave them the illustration. And he told the man, when I came in, you didn't give me the common courtesy of kissing me on the cheek. The today that would be like a handshake. You didn't offer me no water for my feet. See, that would be offering someone a cup of coffee, a cup of common courtesy and hospitality. He says, you didn't even do this when you invited me here. You insulted me before I even came in the door. Your purpose was evil and wicked and fault-finding, and yet you had this great pretense. And then he looked down at the woman and said, and this woman, she has kissed my cheek but my feet. She has wiped the dust with her tears and her hair. And then he looks and he says, and her sins, which are many. He never said that her sins weren't great or that they weren't there. But see, there was repentance with her. And he says, and her sins, which are many, are forgiven. And the implication was, but yours that you consider few and you consider that your sins aren't that great, whatever they are, they're not forgiven. See, because his spirit of judgment was worse. He had a log in his own eyes, which made him worse than the prostitute. Isn't it interesting that God considered him worse? So again, we have to be careful. And what does it say here? And this often revealed, this critical fault-finding spirit, it's often revealed in a self-righteous perfection that's not found in Scripture. You know, it's often an individual setting up the standard that they think you should keep. They look at us, again, I say it over and over again, when people are your enemies, they look for every fault that you do and they will magnify it. They'll drag up your past. They'll do anything it takes because you will not be brought under their control. You will not recognize their great counsel and their wisdom because it proceeds from the devil. See, the motive of their heart is unforgiveness, contention, strife, slander. It's not the true spirit of God in them. See, they're liars and they don't even know it. Often it's a deception here that comes on them. And this was what Jesus was implying when he said, you people, you know, you strain, you Pharisees strain at gnats and swallow camels. In your desire for perfection, you look at the things under a microscope and you forget the elephant that's standing there right in front of you. You forget the big boulder right there that's ready to fall on you because you're sitting there looking for ants. And see, the people understood what he was saying here and what he was talking about. And so even Paul, remember, he warned Christians not to judge each other on these minor matters. He wasn't talking about adultery and lying and stealing and things that were obvious to the community and obvious to everybody. No, he wasn't talking about that. He was talking about a lot of imperfections and faults. And he was saying, as God has forgiven you, for Christ's sake, so forgive one another. And then when these people that fall into these sins, when Christians fall into these things and they repent, then they are to be restored and dealt with and received back into fellowship. And even then, when it says those who are in that, it says you who are spiritual restore sanctuary. He didn't say you who are a perfectionist and critical spirit. And see, these people often, what you'll find with them is they never can acknowledge their own sins. They always have an excuse for them. And I've known people like that, that at one time I thought was very spiritual and I found out they weren't. They never acknowledge they're wrong, or they have an excuse when they're wrong. They can't say, yeah, I'm wrong. I yield it to the devil. I yield it to the flesh. There was no excuse for it. What can I say? I sinned, and I'll do my best not to do it again. But these people always have a reason, like the Pharisees. They'll always, because, see, it's a self-righteous, deceived spirit. Jesus put it in simple terms. He called them a hypocrite. And these people have no business counseling or instructing anybody. You know, they need to cease. Like someone said, if your only talent is to be critical, then bury it. God would not be insulted if you bury that kind of talent. Let's go on. So how can a person with a log of unforgiveness, malice, contention, strife, and self-righteous ever judge anyone? For he or she is in the greater sin. See, it's just not. How can a drowning person try to help you? You're in the boat. You're not out there in the water with him, and he's going to try to help you. Okay. These were the ones Jesus said were in danger of hell fire. Why were they in danger of hell fire? Later he tells them. These Pharisees, they said the people are cursed. You know, they had a low regard for people who weren't in their station in life. And they said they were a worthless fool. What the implication was, what they were saying lightly to these people without even knowing the facts, consigning the whole groups, again, to judgment because of minor points. Notice what he said. He said they called them worthless souls. So what this implied in our language is what they were saying was that these people, And these are the people they were trying to pull splinters out of their eyes as far as Jesus was concerned. They, the judges, they, the hypocritical religious leaders, they were saying they are not even worthy to be saved. There's no hope for them. That's what they were saying. They had set themselves up, judged the person not only action, but in their arrogance and deception and their hateful heart, had actually consigned them to hell in their mind. Well, they're worthless. There's no hope for them. You know, unless they come to me and ask forgiveness, there's no hope for them because I'm the judge. God has glorified me above everyone else, so until they come to me. And I used to think about that with people. I said, no, all that is an excuse for an unforgiving spirit. That's all that is. And that poor soul has deluded himself. And again, that's the danger of self-righteousness and a perfection which is not from God. So again, they said that these people were worthless soul, and there's no hope for them. And Jesus said that they, the people who say and thought that, were in danger of hell fire. So we have to be careful again. Now let's go to James chapter 3. But if you, verse 14, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, or self-righteousness, or fault-finding, or slandering, or unforgiveness, do not be willful. Do not be arrogant. Do not resist and fight against the truth. Do not call the truth a lie. When the Holy Spirit convicts you and your conscience disturbs you, and if you're in that state and it doesn't, then you're in the state that Jesus said. You're in danger of hellfire. I don't care who you are. Be careful. And notice what he says. Do not lie against the truth. Do not resist the Holy Spirit when he's trying to instruct you. You will not win if you fight God. He that confesses his sin, the scripture says, and forsakes it, shall find mercy. But he who doesn't will not succeed. God will resist that person and give them over further to lying spirits and deception, like he did the Pharisees. So we got to remember again, we are to forgive. As we ask God to forgive us for our sins, we are to forgive others. Notice it said, as we, the condition, that we're to forgive others. We can deal with the present sins, and the church has to, the body of Christ, when they're gross sins. But listen to people. Listen to what they say sometime, and they will reveal what their heart is. They will reveal whether they're true judges of righteous things, or whether they're just spiteful, bitter people who feel that everybody's obligated to them, and everybody, that's the ambition he's talking about, the selfish ambition. Want to be spiritual, want to be a leader, want to be a great counselor, want attention, want authority, want to be spoken well of. Oh, don't dare misunderstand me. You do not understand how holy I am and how enlightened I am. What a sad, deceptive soul. And those that are spiritual discern these things and see the spiritual ruin of such people. They ruin themselves and they ruin their ministries in their bitterness and in their hatefulness. Okay, verse, chapter 6, verse 46. 43, excuse me, the next three verses. For there is no good tree, for there is no good tree which produces bad fruit, nor on the other hand a bad tree which produces good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they pick grapes from a briar bush. The good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth that which is good, and the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth that which is evil, for his mouth speaks that which is in his heart. Listen to people long enough, and they'll reveal their heart, whether their intentions are good or whether their intentions are evil, whether their intentions is kindness and forgiveness or whether it's spite and revenge and unforgiveness. See, again, eventually they will reveal what they are. 1 John. Chapter 3, look at verse 7. Little children, make sure no one lies or deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as God is righteous. Verse 10, And by this, the children of God and the children of the devil are made obvious. Everyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. See, again, often people talk so much of love, and they don't know what they're talking about. It's nothing but a sentimental feeling. Love is an action of the will. And again, read Corinthians. It tells you what love is. But also, love is willing to forgive and go on. Many people who have not love and will not forgive, again, then they have not the love of God in them. It says, then they are not Christians anymore. They are abiding in darkness. And see, the Bible says, for he who hates his brother is a murderer. And even John says, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Christ cannot abide in that person. So in closing on this particular lesson, let's stop here. Father, we thank you, Lord, your word is true. Help us, Lord, to forgive. And as you forgive us, let us forgive others, Lord. Help us to keep short accounts with you, Lord, and not allow ourselves to be brought under the false accusations and the lying spirits and the critical spirits. But help us, Lord, to receive the truth when it's truly given in love and not out of hypocrisy. Help us to receive the instruction of the righteous and those who mean well and who are led of your spirit. Help us to reject the counsel of a hypocrite. In Jesus' name, amen.